Love that old song. So we sung about face to face we shall behold him. Looking forward to seeing Jesus. I'm looking forward to going home someday. But as Paul said, I'm in a strait between two, having desire to part, but knowing it's needful to stay here. I want to win more people to Jesus, don't you? Amen. See more people get saved. I want to see our country turn back. I want to see revival take place. And so we just keep on keeping on. Occupied till he comes. Amen. Amen. And so if you win your Bibles this morning, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we're in a series of messages. The title of the series, for those who care back there at the back, is Liberty Under Attack. And today we'll be talking about false teachers. False teachers. Liberty Under Attack, and again today about false teachers. The book of Galatians was written to the province or the churches of Galatia. These churches were started by Paul. And this is the modern day, would be the area of Turkey and Asia Minor. There were Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, these particular cities in which Paul had started churches. More than that, not just those three, but others. The key verse, look at verse 1. It says, "Stand fast there in the liberty," Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That's the key verse of Galatians. In which the theme is, we are justified, that is, we are saved and forgiven of our sins by faith and not of works of the law. That we are saved by grace and grace alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I love the, if you just look over, if you're in Galatians chapter 5, look over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, Paul again saying to the church at Ephesus, "In whom we have redemption through his blood," who? Jesus Christ, his blood, "the forgiveness of sins according to" what? "The riches of his grace." We're saved by grace. And I love that term, riches of his grace. God is so great to us. God is so good to us in giving us his riches grace. Paul is writing to dispute the Judaizers, those legalists who had come into the churches there in Galatia and were, again, telling the new converts, as well as those who've been saved a while, that they had to not only accept Jesus as Savior, but they had to keep the law as well. And especially, we talk about the area of the law of circumcision, that they had to submit to circumcision in order to go to heaven. That was just it. But I want to tell you this morning again that the law was given to lead us to Christ, not to save us. The law was to show us, the Bible says, Paul says, that it was our schoolmaster to show us that we need a Savior. Because no one can keep the law without fail. The Bible says, "Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written therein." In other words, you have to keep the whole law if you're going to go to heaven. And nobody can keep the whole law. Only Jesus did when he was here on earth. He was the perfect man. The divisions, I'm trying to give you the intro before we read the verse. The divisions, in other words, Galatians is divided up into three sections. First one is chapters 1 and 2. Which Paul is being very personal. He's talking about his apostolic authority and why he has the authority and the right to tell them what to do. And so he's an apostle. He's an apostle. And so he is giving his credentials, if you would, and being personal too, being kind, if you would. Paul's being personal. Chapters 3 and 4, Paul's being very doctrinal. In other words, he's saying you cannot have law and grace. It's law or grace, and here are the reasons why. So he doesn't just stand up and say, "You know what? It's going to be this way. It's this way or the highway. You do as I do because I do what I say because I'm an apostle." He also gives them an explanation as to why the Bible says and why the Word says, why Jesus said that we are saved by grace. He gives the doctrine of it. He gives the argument, the reasons why. And then chapters 5 through 6, we have the practical or the application. In other words, how does this affect our lives? How does this affect my life? And so Paul is being very practical. And that's what we find in chapter 5 that we started 4 weeks ago. That Paul is addressing this. He's saying to them, all right, don't get entangled again with the doctrine. Let's go ahead and read first our verses for today. Then we'll do a running commentary and catch us up. Look at verse 7. This is where we'll start today. "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Verse 12, and the last one here, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. I've been in the heat all this week. I am excited about the text. I enjoyed reading this week and studying. I believe it's something that will be very practical for you too, that you can walk away from. But as I started these series of messages, I want to remind you that there is a lot of information, a lot of teaching in them. And so I want to encourage you to listen, do the best you can to get what you can, and we'll do our very best to be out on time. Because literally, some of these verses, I could preach the whole 40 minutes on that one verse. There's so much good stuff here. Amen. The Word of God's amazing. Amen. It is amazing. It's powerful. It's dynamite. It's amazing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we have to come and open your Word and feed from it. I pray, God, that you would just help us this morning, energize us, encourage us. We do pray that we would see the truths that are found here and then, Lord, make application. We pray that we as Christians would stand up for our liberty. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 1 again. He talks about the steadfastness, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He reminds them not to go back. He's encouraging them. He's challenging them not to go back to the yoke of the law. The yoke of the law. Going back to the ceremonial law and the civil laws and putting themselves again and entangling themselves again with the bondage of the law. Verse 2, he says, if you were to go back, that you make Christ's sacrifice on Calvary of none effect. In other words, there's no need. If you can be saved by works, if you can gain God's favor by doing something, then Christ did not need to die. In another book, Paul puts it this way. He said, Christ died in vain. If we could work our way to heaven, if we could somehow work our way there and all balance out, then Christ did not need to die. Christ died on the cross for our sins. Christ died because we cannot keep the law. He took the punishment for us. He was our substitute. He died in our place. And so Paul makes that very clear. Verse 2. Verse 3, he says, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. James 2:10 says, if you break one law, you've broken them all. Why? Because Jesus summarized the law, all those 613 laws in the Old Testament, down to one. Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets. And so the Bible makes it clear, Jesus makes it clear, that to sin, 1 John chapter 3 says, sin is a transgression of the law, sin is breaking the law, sin is being selfish. No one can love everyone in the world as they love themselves all the time. They can do it some of the time. We can do it some of the time, but not all the time. And because we cannot keep the whole law, the Bible says the penalty of that is death. Revelation describes that death as hell and the lake of fire. So, he says, if you could get saved by keeping the law, you must keep the whole law. You're a debtor to the whole law. See, the Pharisees and Sadducees like to pogo stick through the law and kind of pick out laws that they wanted to keep. But no, they would not keep others. You see what I'm saying? And as Christians, as human beings, because we're selfish by nature, we're pretty good at some things. We might keep some of the law, but we like to pogo stick through it and pick out our own. You know, we don't like the ones that affect us personally. Debtor to the whole law. Lastly, he says in verse 4, he says, ye had fallen from grace. And again, he's not talking about salvation there. He's not talking about losing a salvation. He's talking about you were saved by grace. Why would you fall from that back to the law? Why would you go back? Why would you stumble at that? Why would you revert back? You'd fallen from grace. Don't do it. Verse 5, he refers to the hope that is in the future. I'm looking forward to the blessed hope. We've been singing about this morning. Seeing Christ face to face, the hope of his return. Looking forward to that blessed hope. And then last week, we preached on verse 6. We'll spend just a few minutes here. Verse 6 says, For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by the law. But faith which worketh by the law. We are not saved by our works, we're saved unto good works. In other words, when we get saved, the Bible says we become a partaker of the divine nature of God. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and resides in us. When we get saved, we receive a new want to. Paul describes it he says, the things I want to do, those are the things I don't do. The things I don't do, those are the things that I want to do. He said, there's a war within my members. Right? As a Christian, we received the Holy Spirit. We received a different want to. We became new creatures, new creations in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you're here and you're saved and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, there should be a want to within you to do what's right. A want to follow Jesus' steps. Want to do what Christ asks us to do. There should be a want to there. But then he goes on to say that faith which worketh what? In love. Can I tell you again this morning, as I said last week, the greatest motivator in doing what's right, the greatest motivator in service for the Lord is not fear. When I was a kid growing up, my dad was good at keeping us deathly afraid. He had a way of discipline that was kind and gracious, but made you afraid. When I was a kid, I was a little bit hyperactive, just a little bit. I had undiagnosed ADD, because my dad wouldn't take me to the doctor. He had hyperactive medicine. It was called, go get the belt. And he made you go get it. How mean is that? Because after a while, he got so tired of spanking me. Until I was 12, I got a spanking nearly every day. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but just a little. And he kept the belt up in a plant basket. You know what I'm talking about? A plant basket right by the refrigerator. And so he'd say, go get the hyper medicine. That's what he'd tell me. Now, the rest of my brothers and sister never got that word used, but I did. Go get the hyper medicine. Yes, sir. So I'd go get it, and he'd apply the Board of Education, the seat of understanding. But I was definitely afraid of my dad. There was no doubt. I was afraid of him. I just afraid of my dad. Fear kept me within the bounds, kept me within the borders, kept me on the straight and narrow for a while. Fear is a good motivator, but it's not the best. And certainly when kids are very small, you're able to use fear in some ways as to keep them on track, right? All right, so let's take another motivator, which is reward. Remember when you're trying to potty train your little boy or little girl? You say, okay, give you some M&Ms if you go potty. Oh, that's so good. Here's some M&Ms. And try to use reward for a little while, but then it turns back to fear because then you use the paddle in order to get them anyway. It's kind of a combination, right? But we use reward. I'll never forget my papa, my dad's dad. I talk about the farm a lot. And about 12 years ago now, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, about 12 years ago, me and my wife built a home out in Springtown. And the first house I got to own, I'd always lived in parsonages or something that the church had, and so I'd never owned a home before. Had the opportunity to build my own home, to subcontract it and build it myself on 11 acres, beautiful home. I still drive by it every once in a while and cry a little tear because I don't live there no more. But we were getting ready to do the opening of it, in other words, to get the mortgage together and the opening loan. And the church was very kind. They helped put a lot of money and help with a down payment. But I was still about a couple $1,000s short. And so my papa heard about it. I didn't ask him in particular, but he heard about it. And my papa said, you know what, I'll give you the $2,000. But he said, I'll loan it to you. And if you will lose weight, this is my papa. If you will get down to, he gave a specific number. I don't remember what it was. Back then it was reachable. Today it would not be. He said, if you'll reach this number, you can have it. No longer a loan. You can just have the $2,000. The moral of the story is when I finished the house, I wrote him a check. And that's a true story. My papa wasn't about to let me get by with either. Write me the check. I said, yes, sir. Wrote him the check. Reward is a good motivator, but not the best. $2,000. Could have been just given to me. What is the greatest motivator? Love is. Love is the greatest motivator. We think about our armed forces today. If we were to go to war today, there's not a person in this room, man or woman, really, that wouldn't stand up and say, you know what, I'll fight for my country and for my wife, for my kids, because I love them. And I would do anything to protect them. Love is a great motivator. Love is the best motivator. And when we think about our service, listen, look at verse 6 again. But faith which worketh what? By love. The greatest motivator for working in the Master Club at our church is not because of guilt, not because of something that is said or done. It's the love of Jesus that was the greatest motivator ever. The greatest motivator for witnessing to your neighbor or to your co-worker or to a friend or to a relative. The greatest motivator is not because I felt like God has to, and that I have to because God told me to, or that God, you know, says that we should go out and tell others, but because I love Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for what He did for me. The love of Christ constraineth us, Paul said. Constrains us. Love is the greatest motivator. And what Paul is saying here is, listen, the law and the fear of God's judgment is not a good motivator. The reward, and yes, the Bible says if we will be faithful to God and in this life, God's going to reward us in the next. Everybody with me? Talking about Christians. Right? We're looking at a crown of righteousness, a crown of life. There are different crowns that we receive. There is reward, but that's not the greatest motivator. By the way, there is the other. There's fear as well. God says, if you don't do some things, that He will do some things. So there is that motivator, but it's not the best motivator. By the way, Solomon says, at the end of his life, he had experienced everything. He had everything in life. Anything he wanted, he could have, from monkeys to elephants, to peacocks, to any kind of food. He had all them wives. I don't know what the deal is. And all that. He had everything, anything that the heart could desire, the flesh could desire. Solomon had it. And at the end of his life, he said, the best, the greatest of all things is to love God, fear God, and keep His commandments. To fear God and keep His commandments. Solomon understood the fear factor. But the fear factor is not the greatest motivator. Love is. I want to remind you Christians this morning, those who are born again, we serve because we love Him, amen, not because we have to. I don't earn God's favor by preaching this morning. I'm already in His favor. I preach this morning, I serve Him because I love Him. And as I stated last week, I cannot say that 100% of the time, but the majority of the time, I serve Him because I love Him. There are times in which fear motivates me. There are times in which reward motivates me. There are times in which guilt motivates me. There are times in which just doing my job motivates me. But that should not ever be the primary motivation for what we do as Christians. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And our love for Jesus and what He did for us on Calvary, the price He paid, the blood that was shed for us should motivate us to be faithful to Him, faithful in service, faithful in right living, faithful to Him because we love Him. And not because some preacher got up and beat the pulpit and made everybody feel guilty and whatever. And sure, the preacher can get up and try to motivate. But that's not the greatest motivation. Love is. Amen? I love that verse. I could preach that verse again. It's a good verse. Paul says, again, reminds them that Calvary is a fork in the road. They must choose. They must choose life committed to the law or life committed to the Lord. And Paul wasn't about to stand by idly and allow the Judaizers and the legalists to take away the liberties of the churches there in Galatia. I want to remind you again, the illustration we started with on this series of sermons was America's liberty, our liberties are under attack. We should not stand idly by and let our liberties be taken away from us. Stand up. Make sure you register to vote. Get involved. Amen. Go to the town meetings and, and let your voice be heard as a Christian. And don't allow. We want America back.
Amen.
We do. We want America back. Don't allow our liberties to continue to be taken away. As Christians, Paul is saying he was not going to allow the liberty to be taken away. And then today we had Paul had something to say about the false teachers. Paul had something to say about the false teachers. Let's get into this. Verse 7. Ye do run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? They stopped. In other words, the false teachers stopped these Christians and got them off course. That word, who did hinder you, that word hinder means to put a roadblock in front of somebody. But I love this analogy. First off, Paul says, ye did run well. One of the greatest analogies and one of the greatest illustration Paul uses in the Bible to illustrate the Christian life, not getting saved, right? You don't run a race to get saved. Paul uses the illustration to those who are saved. He says, but when you get saved, you enter a race. When you get saved, when I got saved when I was 6 years old in my pastor's office, I knelt there beside the couch and received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I entered a race. It was as if I was in the starting blocks. I used to be fast. Kind of fast. Pretty fast. And in the 400 meter relay, I was always the first one. I was always the one coming out of the blocks because I was better at that than the other guys. Other guys were faster than me, but I could get out of the blocks better than they could. That's it. That's what we're doing. We get saved. We're in those blocks. And we're starting out as Christians. The Bible, Paul says, we're running a race. And he said to them, you do run the race well. He uses the same analogy in many other scriptures. 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, so run that you might obtain. Philippians 2:16, he says, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Philippians 3:14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And probably the best one is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And he says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Run with patience the race. Listen, saved person, Christian this morning, we have entered a race. Run with patience the race. See, the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash, which is the only thing I was good at. In fact, I was a lot better at the 40-yard dash. Actually, I was even better at the 20. 20 was great. If they had a 20-yard dash, I would win a lot of things. Because I could come out of the blocks well. But the Christian life is a marathon. You did run well. He said you started off good. You started off right. You started off in the right direction, in the right lane. But you've gotten off course. You've allowed the Judaizers, you've allowed these false teachers to get you off track. I'm amazed after almost 23 years of ministry, how many people accept Christ as their Savior and they start out well. They start out on track, but get off course so easily. Get off course so easily. It seems in the Christian life that so many, when trouble comes, just get diverted, get entangled, get off course. One of the greatest signs that you're getting off course is that you start missing church. And any excuse will do. Go to the house, knock on your door. Hey, how are you? We missed you at church. Well, preacher, I had milk in the refrigerator and I couldn't come to church. Because any excuse will do. Right? But one of the first signs that you are getting off track is to miss church. One of the first signs is when you miss your Bible reading. One of the first signs is when you miss your prayer time. A lot of times, too, someone who becomes faithful when they first get saved and they're coming Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, I get real nervous when they start missing Wednesday night service. I know what's happening. I've seen it many, many times. I see them start missing Sunday night services and they just become Sunday morning. I know I'm thankful for some of you who come on Sunday morning. God bless you. But I still believe that we meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Everybody ought to be here. If you're part of the Heritage Baptist Church, you ought to be here. And God will bless you for it. So many start out faithful and get off course. He says, who doth hinder you? What got you off course? More importantly, who got you off course?
So many times we allow the who to get us off the course in which God has laid out for us. And in this particular instance, he's talking about going back to the, again, to the law, going back to that ceremony, that circumcision. He said, who got you off course? Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? By the way, we start well, we ought to finish well. It's not how you start that matters, it's how you finish. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have what? Finished my course. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Listen, I am looking forward to the day when I meet the Savior face to face and behold Him, and I want Him to be able to say to me, Eric Crawford, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to run well. I want to finish the course. I want to be a long-distance runner Christian. Though physically I can't do it. But spiritually we can. Who doth hinder you? Who put the roadblock up? Who did hinder you from what? Listen to that. Not obeying the truth. Who should hinder you? You should not obey the truth. What is the truth? The truth is this. This is the truth. This is the pillar and ground of the truth. The Word of God is the foundation. This is it. This is the truth. I said to you a few Sundays ago, I believe the Word of God. I believe the Bible to be the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. I believe it from cover to cover. I even believe the cover says Holy Bible. I believe Genesis chapter 1 through 11. I believe Romans chapter 12. I believe Romans chapter 1. I believe every verse in the Bible is to be true. Every verse. See, because if you pick and choose which are true and which are not, you become the rule, the thumb, the decider. See, I'm not the decider. God is. Some scholar who says, well, you know, this shouldn't really be, and this doesn't really should be in the Bible. And well, get another job, compromiser. The Word of God is the Word of God. Either it's all true or none of it is. Because some man decides which one's true and which one's not, that's so far from wrong. That's so far from right. So wrong. The Word of God is the Word of God. It's precious. It's gold. It's silver. It's honey. It's pure. This is the Word of God. It's true from beginning to end. It's truth. And Paul said, who got you off course that you should not obey the truth? That you should stop taking in and applying and accepting the truth in the Word of God. And in this case, he's talking about the gospel. The gospel that was delivered. I want to, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul clearly states what the gospel is. If you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, he gives a clear presentation, a clear, very concise gospel. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Verse 3, now listen. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. Paul says, this is the gospel, that Jesus Christ came, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that He was buried, and then on the third day He arose again from the dead. That is the gospel. And he's saying, who has diverted, who hath hindered you, who got you off course, that you should not obey the truth? It's not law and grace. It's law or grace. We are saved by grace, not under some law. Who doth hinder you? And we also testify that this is not just applying to those who are lost, but those who are saved. In that after we get saved, we're also to live by grace and not by works. Let me again clarify and say to you, as Christians, As human beings, we are saved by grace. As born-again believers, we are to live by grace. That we do not gain or earn God's love by what we do. God already loves us unconditionally. You say, well, preacher, then what do we do? I'm saying, Paul is saying here, don't entangle yourself again with the yoke of the law. Don't be hindered by those who teach falsehoods. Don't put yourself back underneath that that law, that Old Testament covenant, that Old Testament contract. Who is he primarily speaking to here, by the way? He's primarily speaking to Christians. He's speaking to the church of Galatia. So as I'm speaking to you this morning, the application is, don't put yourself back underneath the law. Well, you say, preacher, I'm not a Jew. I would never do that. But we do as Christians. We really do. We say, if I do this, 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 and this, then God will be pleased with me. And maybe so. If I have this list of do's and don'ts, we think we earn God's favor by doing the do's and the don'ts. That's not true. Memorizing the Bible, reading your Bible every day, praying every day does not make us spiritual. Let me clarify. Reading the Bible every day, praying every day, memorizing the Scripture, going to church, giving, serving, telling others of Jesus does not necessarily make us spiritual. It can make us a Pharisee. It can make us a Sadducee. It can just make us prideful and puffed up. No, we don't do those things to become spiritual. We do those things because we love the Lord. We ought to. And that those things put us in a position where God can make us spiritual. See, we don't earn spirituality. It is given freely. Just as salvation is given freely. The Spirit filling of God, that Holy Spirit filling, is not earned. It's given. Just as salvation is given by grace through faith. Say, preacher, that's hard to understand. It's hard for me to understand because my flesh wants to do stuff to gain favor. Listen, I want my dad to be proud of me. And when I was a kid and even as an adult, I'd do stuff for him. I did stuff for him so that he would pat me on the back and give me affirmation. By the way, my body still likes affirmation. I still like people to pat me on the back. Right? And we want God. We think that, oh, if I do this, this, and this, God pat me on the back and I'll feel so good. It doesn't make us spiritual. By the way, affirmation is not a good motivator, not the best motivator. Love is. Love. There's so much here. We'll be quick on the next verse. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Verse 8. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. What is he saying? He's saying these false teachers are not of God. These false teachers are not of God. They didn't come from God. Their teachings are not of God. They are not of God. They're false teachers. Listen, I'm going to apply that for today. Somebody knocks at your door and denies the Trinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not of God. Somebody says to you that Jesus Christ is just a God, they are not of God. Jesus Christ was just as much God as though he had never been man, just as much man as though he had never been God, he was the God-man. Timothy tells us, great is the mystery of God, of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God became flesh. You say, well, preacher, tell me about the Trinity. Help me to understand. You know what? I believe it by faith. I can illustrate it, but fully understanding it, I cannot do because I am a finite creature with a peon brain. The little bitty brain. God is infinite. Well, preacher, if we can't understand it, then it's not true. No, the Bible says it's true. I just believe it by faith. I believe the Trinity. I believe there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. The Bible makes it clear. And somebody knocks at your door with a little tag on their deal, riding a little bicycle, and they say to you that Jesus Christ was a God. They're a liar. And the truth isn't in them. They are false teachers. False teachers. Paul's just saying, hey, why did you let these guys hinder you? Why did you allow these guys to get you off course? These guys are not of God. These guys are not of God. They're false teachers. Somebody gets on TV, begins to preach, and says on TV, I just heard from God. And God says that today I need $6 million or he's going to kill me. Now I need all my partners out there in the ministry to send some money Revelation chapter 22, go read it. If any man takes from or adds to this word, they're in danger of hell. When the word of God was finished, it was completed. It's not to be added to or taken away. And some little heathen on TV telling you that they got a word from God, some kind of vocal, it's not true. They're false teachers. They're shysters. Most of those guys are out for your money. How did you get off course? Some TV evangelist? How did you get off course? Some guy knocked on your door, some person knocked on your door and had a little kid with him to make you feel guilty and gave you some false doctrine? Why did you get off course? Some Judaizer, some legalist came into your church, told you, yes, you were saved by grace through faith, but you got to be baptized in our church in order to go to heaven. Or you got to be of this persuasion in order to go to heaven. You got to be of this denomination in order to go to heaven. No! No! Salvation is found by grace through faith. And that out of yourself. Listen, it's not whether you're Baptist or not, or whether you're Methodist, or whether you're Catholic, or whatever denomination you want to be of. Listen, it's whether you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. Verse 9 says, a little leaven leaveth the whole lump. Here we see that he talks about the contaminated body, that the yeast, that sin, that false doctrine had infiltrated the churches. And listen, that little leaven leaveth the whole lump. In other words, yeast spreads quickly, doesn't it? Makes the bread rise, and until you get it in the oven, yeah, that just kind of kills it, doesn't it? That's another whole sermon. I'd love to preach that today. Wildfire begins with a spark. We need to be very careful at Heritage Baptist Church that we protect sound doctrine, that we protect healthy doctrine, and that we make sure that all of our Sunday school teachers preach the truth. And that's why we are careful. That's why we are careful as to who teaches and who preaches, and making sure that those who preach and teach, teach and preach the truth. False doctrine infects and contaminates the work of the Lord. Leaven and sin infects and affects. I've heard this outline before. I'm just going to kind of give it to you. Speaking of truth, who got you off course that you would not obey the truth? And I would say today that America has gotten off track. We need America back. The key to this is they stopped obeying the truth. This is no longer the center focus and guide of America. It should be. And it was founded to be that way. Founded on Judeo-Christian ethics, on the Bible. But it gotten off course. Three generations have transpired since we've seen the last, if you would, especially of the Independent Baptist movement. The Independent Baptist movement in the 1970s was the largest movement in America. Six of the top attended churches, six of the largest churches of the top 10 largest churches in America were Independent Baptists in the 70s and early 80s. Six of them, the largest in America. That is not the case today. Not even close. What happened? What happened? I love this outline. We need a revival. And every new movement needs a revival in the third generation. The first generation has conviction and they have zeal, and they share that zeal, and they share, and they would die for their convictions. The second generation has a belief. They know the truth. They teach the truth. They memorize it. But they've cooled to the truth. The third generation has an opinion. Conviction, belief, opinion. And we are living in the opinion generation. In other words, they hold the truth lightly. And they don't mind the compromise in order for everyone to get along. Well, this church believes that, and maybe they don't believe exactly like we believe in the area of this. Maybe they believe you get to sprinkle a baby and that gets them to heaven. But, you know, that's their way and this is our way. No. But we live in that generation. We live in the generation that it's your opinion versus my opinion. All roads lead to heaven. Multiculturalism. I mean, all the things we do, right? That's the day and age which we live in. We need a fresh spirit We need this. We need revival. America needs revival. Churches need revival. The family needs revival. We need revival individually. I don't have time to develop that whole thing, but think about it. Go home and think about it. Conviction. You see that generation had conviction, generation that had belief, and a generation that had opinion. We're living in the opinion generation. Who has diverted you from the truth? Who knocked you off course? He said they'll be judged, verse 10. He was confident and encouraged that they would get back on track, but he said of the false teachers, they will experience God's judgment. Verse 11, he says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? In other words, the Judaizers had claimed that Paul taught circumcision. That was the whole point of this thing. They were saying that Paul was teaching that you had to be circumcised in order to have salvation. And Paul's saying, that's not true. If I was preaching that, then why am I being persecuted? Yeah. Let me clarify this for you. The Jews viewed circumcision as humanly guaranteeing favor with God. Everybody with me? The keeping the law, especially the act of circumcision, humanly guaranteed them favor with God. The final and most important test of one who was converting to Judaism was circumcision. Everybody kind of get it? If you were converting as a Gentile to Judaism, the final and most important test was the act of circumcision. And Paul is simply saying, if I preach and teach circumcision, then why am I being persecuted? That's what he's being persecuted for. He's being persecuted for, and I'm going to do this, he says, look there at verse 11, he says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. It was the cross that caused his persecution. Because Jesus Christ was offensive to the Jew. They were looking for a deliverer, not a savior. See, when Christ came, the Messiah was come, they were looking for someone to relieve them and to relieve them of the Roman oppression. They weren't looking for someone to die on the cross. And for him to die on the cross as their Messiah, it was a reproach to them. Listen, the cross was the final straw. Pilate put the sign above Jesus, be King of the Jews. The cross was the fork in the road. Why? Because it did away with the need of circumcision. I hope we make the click here. The cross did away with the need of circumcision. They were losing, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders were losing their authority, their power. Because they could no longer put people under the thumb of the law. They could no longer be the decider and the judge of who and who and what kept the law. Because you didn't have to. Amen. Under Jesus. The cross failed to require obedience to the law. The cross offended them and offended them in that day. And this, by the way, the cross offends today. Just the name Jesus Christ offends today. Just ending your prayer in Jesus' name offends today. It's amazing how the name Jesus offends today more so than probably any previous generation since the days of Christ. It's amazing. I'm talking about in America. It's amazing how far America's come. The cross offends today because Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ said he's the only way. Not part of the way or kind of the way. He said, I'm the only way. The cross of Jesus offends today because in Acts, Luke said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way. There are not many. We live in a plurality of religions and all these roads lead to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. We've gotten away from the truth. Because why? The truth offends. You offend a Muslim when you tell them, hey, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. You offend a Mormon when you tell them the only way is through the real Jesus Christ. You offend the Catholic when you say to them, listen, you're not saved by being in the Catholic Church or being sprinkled by some priest. You're saved by believing in Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That's the only means of salvation. That is the truth. It's offensive, but it's truth. Paul's simply saying, listen, don't deter from it. Don't go back under the yoke. Don't get entangled again with it. He said, I'm persecuted because of it. And if I wasn't teaching it, then I wouldn't be persecuted. By the way, the cross of Christ offends us. Because I can't work for my salvation. Christ already did it all. Again, we're back to that analogy, that illustration. I want to do something to please my earthly father. And so that connection is, I want to do something to please my heavenly father. But he loves you already. Amen? I want to do something to earn favor with my earthly father, and therefore the connection is, I want to do something to earn my favor with my heavenly father. Well, that won't happen. He already loves you. Christ did all the work for you. God, Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection is salvation. I'll let you go home and study verse 12 for yourself. Run the race well. You do run well. Run the race well. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't started in the race. Maybe you're not saved this morning. Won't you come to Jesus this morning? The greatest decision you will ever make is to accept Christ as your Savior. What a loving Savior we have, who gave His life for us on Calvary and died for us, shed His blood for us, died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. It's not law and grace, it's law or grace. Let's stay on the grace course. Stay within the lines. Don't get off course. It's either law or it's grace. Let's stay on course. You cannot earn God's favor. It is freely given. And that is offensive to our flesh. That is offensive to our flesh. We want to earn it. Revival. We need revival in our land. Revival meetings next Sunday. Starts next Sunday. A generation believed. A generation had conviction. They would die for those convictions. Next generation had belief. They memorized the Bible, read it, believed it, taught their kids it, the truth. But their kids are holding an opinion. We live in the opinion generation. We need revival. We need a fresh stirring of God in our midst. Let's pray for revival. Let's all stand. Hymn 167, Just As I Am. I don't know what you may have gone through today, or maybe you've gotten off course. Maybe this morning you want to come down and say, Lord, I want to rededicate my life and my family to you. Maybe something has gotten in your way. Who hath hindered you? What got you, new Christian, listen, what got you off course? Why are you missing Wednesday nights? Why are you missing Sunday nights? What got you off course? Christian, this morning, why are you off course? Why aren't you still in the grace lane? Get back on course. Get back in the right lane. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your love. And we thank you that you loved us before we ever loved you. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to earn favor with you. God, I pray this morning you would help us to stay on course. Help us not to be hindered and entangled and put back underneath that yoke of the law, but help us to serve you, not because we have to, but because we love you. Lord, I pray our motivation would be right. And God, we ask you that you would work in the hearts of people today, as only you can, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we turn to Hymn 167, Just As I Am. Lord, touch your heart, you come this morning as we sing.
Just as I am.